this morning, I realized Stan, last week, didn't cover a somewhat important topic of historical value. And he did it on purpose. He didn't do it forgetfully. So this morning, I want to kind of start with a story. But being last week was the 500th anniversary of Reformation Day, I really want to start with a little story for you guys. So in 1517, that year changed all of church history. After much prayer and meditation on the Word of God, one man would step out on faith to forever change the path of the church. We can do what we do, such as the praise and worship, reading the Bible for ourselves, because of this man's walk of boldness. The man challenged the church's action in such a way that it would change his life and all those that followed him. That includes us. He challenged authorities openly. He thought that everyone should read the Holy Scriptures for themselves. He left his comfort zone and challenged people to do the same. Now catch this. He used the current system and culture to reach out to people where they were, not bringing them to him per se. This man was a German monk named Martin Luther. Now, the interesting part of the story, some of you know this this story, the historic value of this to the church, he actually gets called to recant. They said, you can't do that. The church at the time said, you cannot do that. You can't challenge us in that way. Now, at one point I do want to bring up the nailing of the 95 Theses to the door of the church was not abnormal. A lot of people, myself included, in younger years when it's first taught to me in history class, I think that's, oh my goodness, he's went up there and he's made a big statement. But not really. This was an intellectual, hey, let's talk. This was pulling a one-on-one conversation with somebody, let's talk about this. And that's what he wanted to do. So he actually gets called to Worms, which I find really weird because it's pronounced or spelled out Worms, if you look at it. To recant after his writings and sudden fame. Martin Luther being somewhat sarcastic, he replies, why do I need to go to Worms to recant? I can do that here. There's no need for me to go and travel for all of that. But he eventually does. He goes and meets the officials there. He gets confronted to recant in person. Now, after a short conversation with them, he delays the meeting for a day, says, let me think on it. And after delaying for a day and having an amazing prayer time, Luther meets with officials one more time, and then his response is magnificent. I want you to hear it. His actual response says, my conscience is held captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything. To go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. Very strong statement that he puts to somebody that can literally pronounce him dead on the scene. They can execute justice right then and there on the church's behalf and government staff for basically being a heresy, preaching heresy almost, is the extent that they would look at. Because he's challenging the Pope of the time. So the night before, he actually feared death due to his statements, because he challenged and because of all of the newfound fame he has. He actually feared that, but yet still made the statement, I will not recant, and here I stand, I will not do otherwise. This is my stand of faith. So Reformation Sunday, which would have been last week, means we need to walk worthy. So that's a pretty strong story of walking worthy. So we are called to do that. So we're going to look at the scripture this morning of how it says that. Now, I'm going to take a pause from my notes here because there's a couple of things that that were brought to my attention really this morning that I didn't recognize that I found very comical. One, props to Josh on another great slide that we thought was very, very comical, but was also relevant to what I'm talking about. But he pointed out, I titled it Walk Worthy. And then right under that, if you look at my last name, it's ironic because my last name is Walker and I'm talking about walking. I didn't catch that. Josh did. So I found that kind of funny. So, but it's dead on. So walk worthy, and yes, no couch potatoes are allowed. So you can't be the somewhat cannibalistic potato here eating potato chips. Okay? So with that being said, I want to put something out here because if I remember correctly, don't get offended, I'm moving this. I will put it back. But last time I preached, I'm pretty sure I said something about bringing my steel-toed boots just in case somebody needs them. So I did fulfill my promise, but they have a second meaning here because we're talking about walking here, and those have been good work boots for several years now, and they've been done a lot of walking, and a lot of work. So without further ado, let's get into the scriptures this morning, and let's see what God has actually called us to this morning. We're going to start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm going to dive right in. It's verses 10 and 12. So I'm actually going to read from my physical Bible, even though I'm a millennial who gets charged that never uses a physical Bible. I'm going to read from my physical Bible this morning. So 10 and 12 says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhort each one of you and encourage you and challenge you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." So there's several things that come up. There's two main points I want to talk about just from this short little piece of scripture here. The first is, and I may wake some of you out because I'm going to use a little bit different verbiage this morning. I had a conversation with Stan several times throughout the years, and I told Josh this morning, it's one of my pet peeves that I never knew how to fix. But God has many names, and I'm still using it. I even told Josh, I just have it for me. Say God. It's the most generic name you can give the one we serve. He has several names. So this morning, I'm going to do my best to actually say one of his names, and I have it. I think he's put it on all the slides, as my notes have. So Elohim is calling us daily to walk worthy of him. Now, that call, the first aspect of that is called to his kingdom. Call to his kingdom is the very first step you have to take that would put you here this morning. The call of salvation is to be brought into his kingdom. Now, that's the very first thing we'd call. Now, some of you are saying, well, I'm saved. I got that. I'm good. Okay. I got that. I'm saved. Hopefully you think I was saved, right, if I'm up here preaching, right? So, I sure hope so. So, but he calls us to his kingdom. And you're like, I got that. I'm in the kingdom. I'm good. I'm a child of God. Okay. But daily, you still have to make that choice. There's two options every morning before your feet ever hit the floor that you can make. And I think sometimes we don't make it intentionally first thing in the morning. Because we're busy. We got to get up. We got to get ready for work. We got to go. We got to go. We got to go. Go, 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 do. But every morning, we need to wake intentionally and make a decision. And you have two options. I can walk with a father of love and truth, or I can walk with a father of lies and falsehoods. Those are your two options. Now you say, why in the world would you ever choose intentionally to walk with a father of lies? I'm not saying that you do, but you do. Not intentionally. You don't wake up in the morning and say, yeah, I'm going to murder somebody all of a sudden because I'm going to walk with Satan over here. Yeah. Now, that's not how that happens. But it does. We still have crime. We still have sin in the world. See, Lucifer has gotten very good at drawing us away from our walk with love. We can wake up, make the intention, say, I'm going to walk with the Father of Love, walk with Elohim today. Closely as I can. I'm going to stay over here in my little section, be a good little Christian boy or girl. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to do all the things he wants me to do. But at some point, you get up, you get dressed, you're all good, you have your devotion, you get your breakfast, you're like, thank God I got something to eat. But on the way to work, on the road, what happens? Somebody cuts you off. What are you doing now? Why are you cutting me off? Get out of my way! Right? I don't think that's very loving. You think that stays in this little circle over here? I think you're stepping out a little bit right at that point. It happens to all of us. Little things. You know, Stan brought up the door to his office at the church made him mad before he came up here to preach. Everything's good. He's worshiping on the way here. He gets in a fight with the door. Okay? It happens to all of us. It's simple. You stub your toe. Right? You got to hold your breath because you don't want to, you know, lose your religion, as they say. You don't want to say something you shouldn't be saying. You try to not think anything. Little things happen. So, it happens. You have to intentionally make that choice to walk in His kingdom. If you're not already in the kingdom, you have to you have to answer the call. See, the king has already given you the invitation to the ball. It's up to you whether you go or not. And all my Disney people are freaking out. It's Cinderella! Right? Sort of. So, but it doesn't change back at midnight. It's a lifelong thing. And I'm getting weird faces from my Disney fans now. I apologize. So, but you have the invitation. He's put it out there. That's what the cross is. The cross is your invitation to come as you are to His kingdom. He's called you there. But have you answered the invitation? The second part of this is He's called us to His glory as well. So, but into His kingdom and His glory. So, we hear glory mostly in a church setting. At least I do. You don't usually hear the word glory in normal conversation. There is a word that I do like better because in my mind I think you hear it a little more commonly. But it's in a different translation that I have that I've somewhat picked up as one of my new favorite translations of the Bible that I found. But it says esteem. It says His reign and esteem. When you think about esteem, when you have an esteemed guest at your house or at a business function, a person is usually high-ranking or really well-respected person. So that person's, you know, up there, right? Well, God's calling you, Elohim is calling you to that, to where He ranks. Now you say, well, we all know you can't be perfect here. He was perfect. You can't be perfect on earth. No, you're right. But there's a saying among some of us that, you know, as a Christian, you're a hypocrite trying to be less of one. Well, that doesn't make sense. We're not supposed to be hypocrites. You preach perfection, yet you never can obtain it. So, yes, I hate to hurt your feelings if you didn't already know. You are a hypocrite trying to be less of one. That's where the catch is. The world is hypocrites, wide saved or not. So, being in His kingdom, you've got to follow in His glory as well. Or His esteem, as like I said, the other translation says. His esteem is up there. He's well respected. He's well out there. So what does that mean for us? If He's calling us to glory and to be esteemed, but He wants you to be a stand-up guy or girl, man or woman. It goes to the principle of integrity. Your yes is yes and your no is no. We say that excellence inspires people. Well, what does it inspire to? It inspires them to God. It inspires them to, see, I told you I'm going to run into my habit here, to Elohim here. Because that's where we want to move people. We want to move people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We want to use our part to help people answer that call. Now, so the invitation is out. So that's the first thing I want to say this morning. 1 Thessalonians, as this letter is wrote out to this church at Thessalonica, he's saying we're called to walk worthy of Elohim every single day. And the first step of that is to answer the call of salvation. So if you haven't done that, there's a big step, or it's really not that big of a step because all you have to do is turn. He's right there for you already, but that's the first decision, the best decision you ever make in your life. I promise you that. That's a wild, reckless young man that I was beforehand. I know people worse than me, so I guess that is it. That have testimonies that were crazier. But as someone that now is able to stand here on God's glory and mercy makes a big difference. That one decision makes a huge difference in your life if you haven't made it. But then if you have answered that call, you are called to walk in His glory. You're called to walk in the light that He leads you with. In the fact that we are to be a light. We say it, we're a lighthouse. We're to be a light to the world. Walking in His glory and standing upright is a big deal. That's where the glory comes in. Now, continuing on this path of walking, walking worthy is not just doing things you shouldn't do. It's also doing things you ought to. That's the point of walking. That's why I said there's no couch potatoes allowed. They're like the first thing. There's no couch potatoes. Because walking is a verb. It's an action. It is something you're supposed to do. So going to Ephesians 4 and verse 1 now, that'll bring a little more light on that, of how that is a verb that we are actually called to do. It says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And if you continue on, it goes on with a list of gentleness and patience and bearing with one another in love. See, again, all these verses, if y'all haven't kind of caught on already for the two, all of them say walk in a manner of or walk worthy of. In some shape, form, or fashion, they all say walk worthy. Now, luckily for some of us, because I personally don't want to, it doesn't say run worthy, because, you know, if I'm going to say that's a verb and I ask you to run, I don't run. It is a race. Now, some of you are like, did that say we're supposed to run the race? Yes, but we're talking about walking. Slow and steady, sometimes, a lot of times, will run, win the race. But we are called to walk, constantly walk. But you have a very personal and very specific calling on your life. We've talked about we have a very general, universal church calling of coming to the kingdom and to walk into His glory. Turn from your sin life and walk with Him. This, in Ephesians, very specifically says, you have a calling. So, what does that mean? See, Elohim gives you abilities and talents and things that you like to do for a reason. Now, have you ever been doing a task or a project, been asked to do something that you maybe never really done before, you don't know a whole lot about, but when you do it, you say, that was actually really fun. That was actually kind of easy for me to grasp a hold of, and it was a lot more fun involved in doing that than it felt like. It didn't feel like work, but it felt like I was playing and goofing around or whatever. You know, some of the tech guys we have here, probably the first time they messed with a computer, they were like, this is really fun. I like doing this. You know, I work with Patrick, and he's always like, I really just want to build another computer because it's fun. He keeps telling me that I need to start buying parts to let him build it, and I'm like, nah, I don't even have a place for a desktop right now, buddy. Just slow down just a little bit. Okay? But it's fun for him. You know, for me, I've worked since I was about 15. I've been in manual labor jobs. So I've worked with my hands most of my life, one shape, form, or fashion. Whether it's a techie thing, you know, soundboard, lighting, stuff like that I've done, or whether it's actually literally digging ditches, I've always worked with my hands. But most of the time, that doesn't feel like work to me. Now, does it wear me out, make me tired, and make me sleep really good at night? Yes. Yes, it does. Because I'm usually wore slap out because I'm in the sun digging ditches. So, but that's fun for me. Most of the time, that's fun for me. I can put my hands on something and just get at it and go do it. See, we excel at these things naturally. So your ability you love to do, these talents and these gifts you love to do, because He's given them to you from birth. And you say, well, I don't really know what that is. Or, I know what my gifting is because, you know, Lisa's done such a great job of putting the test out and getting everybody tested for, see how crazy you are. I mean, what gifts you have. She's done such a good job. So I know that. I know that. But it says my top gift is this, or for example, I'm not talking about anybody, so if this falls into you, it's not me, because I really have nobody in mind. But my top gift is mercy, but I'm not really that merciful. Like, I really don't like dumb people. Like, stupidity, I don't like. I'm sorry, I just don't like it. If you're dumb, just stay away from me, okay? I'm not a mercy giver. So, Kurt's like, nope, not at all. So, you know, they said, that's my top gift, but I think there's something wrong with your test. Okay. First off, I think those tests show more about yourself than you realize that you know about yourself, first off. I think that's right. I think the test is right, if that's you. And some of you don't even have an idea what that gift is, but sometimes you have to develop your gift. Well, hold on. I thought you said right before this that you were naturally good at it and excel at it. Yes, I did. I did say that. But aren't you making an oxymoron here by saying you have to develop something you're already good at? No. You may be good at it, but there's someone always bigger and better and better than you. It doesn't matter what you're doing. There's someone that can work on a car better than you. There's someone that can dig a ditch better than you. There's someone that can do financial books better than you. There's always somebody a step ahead of you. Always. You may not know who that person is or know where to find that person. There's always someone ahead of you. Sometimes you do need to develop this. And that also goes into finding out what it is. So I say to you, get to the gym. Get to the spiritual gym. Figure out what your gift is. How do I do that? Get your hands dirty. Sometimes my best advice I ever heard of when I was trying to figure out without taking any of the tests what my gifting was, what my calling was in my young years of salvation, my youth pastor said, sometimes the best way to figure it out is just to get your hands dirty. You know, sometimes some people are like, yeah, I really like this, so I'm going to jump in right here. And that's what they like to do. That's their calling. That's what they find out. They do all the things to confirm it. Other people confirm it. And that's what they're good at, and that's where they're called, and they take off and run. Now, if you're like me, sometimes I have a slow start. I thought my calling was completely different than teaching. See, I'm a music guy. I've been in band since 7th grade, and went all the way through high school. Did marching band, symphonic band, did honor band, did all the bands. I picked up bass along the way in high school. I played and jammed with people in rock bands. I played in worship bands. So naturally, it's music. That's where I'm going, right? No. I jumped headlong into it. I said, hey, I know a guy that is called to worship ministry. He's going to be the guy that teaches me. He starts sitting down and teaching me and said, here's all the elements that go into a worship set, and this is what it is. And I said, no, I do this, and I do this, and I do this. That's music, worship. Ta-da! He goes, nah, that's not how that works. He says, there's these steps. You've got to think about all of these other little things. And Brandon does a really good job at piecing some of those together. And it's phenomenal to watch him work and watch him learn. Because there's a lot of little intricate pieces, and I don't even remember half of them, but I do know you want to tie it to sermons, you want to tie them together, you want to do all of these things musically to make that work. And I was like, nope, I didn't realize, some of you probably don't even know, you'd realize there's actually different categories of songs in Christian music. There's ones for adoration, there's ones for inspiration, there's ones for, you probably get in your head, but you never think about it. See, getting taught to be a worship minister, you're supposed to know that. Well, at least that's what I was told. You're supposed to know the different songs that fall in these categories. And you're like, no. So I said, maybe I should teach people. Because, you know, I'm always leading people and stuff in school. So I dived headlong into that, come to find out that is where I'm good at. Which is freaky to me, because this part of it, I don't like. I don't like being in front of people. Some people are like, you're crazy, you are always goofing off in front of people. I say, yeah, I can goof off and be silly down there, and I'm all good. If you want to watch me, fine, I'll be goofy. You put me up here where there's nobody behind me and all out here looking at me, I'm like, oh, okay, I'm going to close my clamshell. I'm going to go away, disappear. But that's not where God's called me to. So I had to step out in faith and work on that. I had to get to the spiritual gym and be discipled and work on that. It's part of that walking. It's the exercising. You know, it's weird to think about, but it is. Spiritually, we are called to weightlift. Because you have to develop your skills and your talents still. but you also have to be continuing steadily moving forward as well. So we must walk worthy of that call as well. I mentioned that some already. He says, but not using your gift or your gifts, some of us have multiple, and not walking in that call is actually very damaging to the body of Christ. And it's not just the local body here. It's the church universal, worldwide, everywhere. You not using your gift can be very damaging to the body. For instance, let's take this local church body. Say we had nobody here with the gifts of craftsmanship, which is working with your hands. Nobody here knew how to do that. Some people had were okay at it and could do some things. So all of your renovation and maintenance people, all of those people no longer exist at this church. I'm one of those. I'm not here anymore. Or I don't have that gifting. You just strip that gifting away. How do you think our physical building would do with people saying, I got a screwdriver and a nail. I fixed it. Right? It probably wouldn't last too long, right? Now, granted, that's comical, but think about the teaching side of it. What if you had nobody here gifted in teaching? Stan, Larry teaches, Al teaches, I teach, Josh teaches, Kurt teaches. All these people, their gifting no longer is in teaching. They have no pleasure in teaching anymore. Now where do you go? Now what happens? It's one thing not to have them, but now think about all these people that I mentioned with teaching gifts are here, but all they did was lose the luster for teaching. Some people teach and don't enjoy it, and that's fine. At least you're teaching. You're still walking in your gift. But you say, I'm done with it. I'm not doing it anymore. Stan comes in and said, I'm not teaching anymore. No more. He goes, Cody, you got it. I was like, nope, I'm done too. I'm done. Walking away, right? Done with it. So you've got teachers in the body, but no one's wanting to teach. How does that land the body? See, those are serious, serious things that I don't think we always think about on a personal level, not church-wide leadership. But not using your gift or walking in your gift can be very damaging to the body for that very reason. If no one's here to encourage, no one's here to teach and lead the sheep of the body, then, you know, we're called sheep for a reason. Sheep pass out at looking at water because it scares them. Water scares them if it's moving. Okay? Some of you might be screaming goats. All you know how to do is go, ah! And every time somebody turns around, every time something comes up, that's all you can think to do. You scream and run the other way. Some of you may just fall over. You know, like, I don't know what to do. Right? Freeze up. I'm that way. I'm more of one of the, I'm going to scream, run to it for a little bit, and then run the other way. Because I'm like, I'm going to fix the. What? Run away. I'm one of those sheep, okay? So I try to help, but it doesn't always work. But if I don't have someone leading me, saying, hey, it's all good. You can help this. I'll help you. We help each other, and we'll fix this. Then I'm like, okay, I can go over here and do it now. So using your gift, it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if it's mercy. It doesn't matter if it's encouraging people, greeting people. Whatever it may be, using your gift helps the body universally. But it helps your local church body as well. You got to really think about it. So you're gifted to help the kingdom grow. Your specific gift is to help the church grow. Regardless of whether it's the craftsmanship to help our physical building, or to build stage designs, or whether it's the techie side to run sound, lights, any of the computer aspects of the church, the TVs. Sometimes we got to have really smart tech guys to run our TVs. If y'all don't already know that, I'm sorry. I've messed with some of those TVs trying to do things that I've never done with a TV, and I'm like, click, click. It didn't work. Hey, Kurt. Hey, Mike. Here. Right? I'm finding somebody a lot smarter than me in tech that says, hey, can you fix this? Because I don't know what I'm doing. Okay? Everybody working in their gifts and their abilities, no matter how small or big you think it is very important to the church body. Very, 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 did I say very important to the church body? No matter what your gift is, it's very important. You are called to walk worthy of that gift. I said, if it's just helping people out. You know, I said that it's, if you're not walking in your gift, that it's damaging to the body. And it's funny how God enlightens you. See, I had this message prepped and had my outline kind of done and done as of yesterday, last night. Come up here to do the prayer time at 5 o'clock, I think is when it starts, to pray for the service this morning. And we got a little late start, and I was sitting on the front pew talking with Miss Helen and Diana. And my shoulder was bothering me yesterday. My muscles were sore or whatever, so it's just stiff from, you know, I've got two very healthy, put it that way, kids. And one of them, when she gets very tired from walking around, she wants to be held all the time. And then she wants to get down. Then she wants to get back up. Then she wants to get down. Then she wants to get back up. When I hold my little daughter, I hold her with my left arm. Well, that perhaps to be the shoulder that was bothering me. Having to hold her like this for 20, 30 minutes at a time to get down, to pick her back up, to hold her for about 10 minutes, to put her down, pick her back up. That's the only thing I can figure, but it made my shoulder sore. And I was telling them that, and we got to talking about, you know, different little joint pains and all this stuff. And I said, it's funny because I'm one of the younger people in the church, but yet I can still talk about some of the older joint pains, you know. It just amuses me. So I said, I don't usually have that problem. But every now and then, you know, something just doesn't want to act right, okay? I realize I'm only 28 years old, but sometimes something just doesn't want to act right, okay? My wife makes fun of me because every time I go to bed and I look like a mummy because I have a brace on my left leg and I have a brace on my right elbow and my brace on my left wrist. And I'm like, she's like, what's wrong with you? And I was like, oh no. But then I wake up and I'm all good. But we're just kind of casual conversation about that, and then it just hit me while we're sitting there talking. Because the comment got brought up about movement helps the body. Regardless of what age you are, young or old, constant movement helps your body. And I said, it's funny, you know, I'm talking about walking today. And how that not using your gift and walking in it will hurt the body. If you have arthritis, you probably know this pretty well. The less you move whatever it is that's affected by arthritis, the more and more it's going to cause you issues. But if you use it and move it, it's not as bad. I'm not going to say it goes away, because I know how that works. But it's not as bad. If you sit still long enough not using your gift, it's going to hurt you and the body. A moving body is a healthy body. If we as a body sit still and sit stagnant, we're never going anywhere. There's two options in a body and within the church body: dying or growing. There's no in between. If you're sitting stagnant and say, we're good, we've kind of plateaued right here and we're good, that's not how that works. Because while you're plateaued right here, every member that's right here constantly every year gets older. Eventually, the church isn't going to exist because there's no more members. So if we're not moving, we're still dying. Move forward. Because I don't want to see them doors have an eviction notice or a condemn notice because no one's here to maintain the building. No one's here to worship an almighty and all-powerful Elohim. Deity, God that we celebrate hopefully every day of your life, not just Wednesday and Sunday. If we're not moving, we're hurting ourselves. My little rant, I think, is over. I think. But keep moving. That's the point. Walk. Continue to walk. Don't sit in the pews and say, this pew is comfortable and it's nice and warm now because I've been here for a few minutes and I'm good. Got my bag of potato chips. I'm good. Get up and move. Spiritually, get to the gym. Get out and do something. Okay? Okay. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. We'll continue on with the theme of walking in a whole different church. Now, you realize this is three different churches, three different letters, three different churches that Paul has wrote to at this point. And he's all saying the same message. I want you to walk worthy of Elohim. I want you to walk worthy of the one who called you to his kingdom. So in Colossians, it says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So as to, here it is, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. See, walking worthy not only means answering a call, but it also means to be filled with the knowledge of God and what he wants for you. To be filled with the knowledge of his desires for your life and for his body. You're called to walk and understand that, to grow in that. See, the way the church, in my mind, should work, and I think many elders would approve of this. I may be wrong, so I may get stoned later, but the way it should work, the oldest generation within a church body should pour to the generation below them. That generation pours to the generation below them. And so on and so forth until you're down to the nursery. Every generation should be pouring over because they should be overflowing. See, Stan talks about Brother Cochran. He poured into generations below him, Stan being one of them. I should be pouring into generations below me, and I deal a lot with the youth for that very reason. I try to help Josh, who is, I forget, what are we, 10 years apart? Almost? 8, 9, something like that. I said it one time, I said something in the youth one time, I said, I'm 10 years older than almost all of you, and like 4 or 5 of them, which was almost half of the group that night, goes, you know, we're only like 3 years apart. Not really, but they were like, we're not actually 10 years apart. I was like, I'm sorry. Sorry. Making you younger or making me older, whichever. So I kind of got called out by a bunch of teenagers. Isn't that weird? But we are called to pour into the generations below us. We are called to do mentorships and discipleships with those below us. It doesn't matter if it's just in passing in the hallway, you hear somebody say, man, I had a bad day. And you're like, hey, well, what's going on? And let me tell you, well, I've been reading this and it really helped lift me up. And everybody has their own little issues and little things in their life that they deal with, whether it's medical, whether it's mental, whether it's physical or whether it's mental, because both of those would be medical. Whether it's physical or a mental issue, you all have something you deal with that could help somebody else out. It doesn't matter whether it's, you know, like for, in my case. I know I like to use myself as an example because I don't like to call anybody else out and they're not expecting it. For me, I dealt with depression before I was saved. Dealt with suicidal tendencies and suicidal thoughts before I was saved. So when I hear people talk in those terms or things that hint that way, I'm like, whoa, slow your roll a little bit. Let's go talk. And it could be something some people think are completely harmless. We've had, I'll say, in the last few years, numerous high class, I guess you could say, people commit suicide. Some of you don't know them, one of the ones that come into my head, but a guy from Linkin Park, secular band, one of the main singers, committed suicide. Not all that long ago. picture, his wife sent out a picture from, I think, the day before or hours before it happened. He's with his six kids and her, smiling, laughing, cutting up. He has been in the music industry for several years, has bukus of money by now. Decided, I'm done with it. Sometimes I can catch on people that have those things because I dealt with some of that. I don't always miss it because I've got the joy of the Lord, so I shift my mind a little bit, but I can catch some of those. You may have something like that that you can help with because you should be learning and teaching other people. My youth that's not here, we'll talk about that later, should be looking for mentors that are on this side of the church because our youth all mostly sit on this side of the church. They should seek mentorship from this side because the older generations. But my older generations, I beg of you to seek out someone to mentor, someone to disciple, if you don't have someone already. That's myself included, because I'm a younger generation. I'm still in the younger generation class, in that category. But you should seek to learn from anybody that you can at all times. So, and my wording is, life can be referred to as a game. He took it out up here, which could probably be for the better. But in my notes, I said, find someone farther in the game of life than yourself. Find someone farther along to get yourself along, to learn from. Okay? 2 Timothy states this very principle, actually. To show yourself approved. 2 Timothy says, I actually use my new fancy translation. It says, do your utmost to present yourself approved to Elohim, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So you're not called to be ashamed. You're called to be able to understand and rightfully handle the truth. To do that, you can be able to teach others. To do that, you can learn from others. You have a teachable spirit. But we're called to know what His will for us is. Some people will say, I don't know what the will of God is for my life. Well, do you read your Bible at all, ever? Maybe, just a little bit? Because depending on your translation, there's a good many times that the Bible says, this is the will of God. Now, if God doesn't get any more blunt than that, there's something wrong with you. Because God says, this is what I want you to do, now do it. And you're like, well, I don't know what the will of God is. I think you're playing ignorant at that point. And I would say there's probably 90 to 95%, and I'm being generous and safe to some extent, 90 to 95% of those statements cover 90 to 95% of your life. If you can do that much, you've got 5 to 10% that you've got to figure out for yourself between you and God personally. And those are the smaller things. Who do I marry? What job do I take? Well, those are pretty big decisions there, Cody. Talking about marriage and lifelong commitments and jobs. And if you're a millennial today, you're going to pay attention to the news. Those are scary. I need a safe place. Stay away from me. But those are the smaller things of life. Working and walking in your gifts are part of what you're called to do. That is where you're called to be. To walk worthy. Now, I put the boots up here and they had a double meaning. I was open jokingly saying, I'm pretty sure last time that I taught that I had some people say that I stepped on their toes a little bit. That I said, well, maybe next time I'll bring my steel toes and put up front in case anybody need them. Well, I held to my promise on that, but I said those have been walked in a lot. Those have been used a lot. If you were to put your spiritual work boots up here, are they clean? Are they broken? Or are they still in the box? Are they still, you know, one of those things you're like, I'm going to go get my work boots. You pull them out and say, look how clean they are. Aren't they so pretty? I'm going to say, that's wrong. Spiritual work boots should be dirty. They should be muddy. They should be nasty. Now, I did make sure those were not, okay, before I put them on the altar. So, but they should look grungy and dirty. Because we, see, as a minister, as myself, called to lead and pastor, I'm called to be in the trenches. So I should be covered. But all of us should be walking through those, regardless of what your calling is, with somebody. You should be walking through the kingdom of darkness, grabbing people to the kingdom of light. You're not going to stay clean in a work mentality. You should stay spotless from sin, but you should be dirty from dragging people, I use that term loosely, along with you. I'm going to start wrapping up here. I want to share something Stan gave me. He actually sent it in an email to me and Josh. And he starts it out with quoting or stating Galatians 5:16. It says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. One of the hardest temptations Satan can throw at a lot of us. And from, I'm assuming the title of the book is That He That Is Spiritual, he quotes or sends to us literally, by means of the Spirit be walking, and ye will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Lewis Sperry Chaffer writes concerning the verse, the child of God has no power within himself, whereby he can enter, promote, or maintain a walk in the Spirit. The Scripture, when rightly rendered, does not make the impossible demand upon a Christian that he, in his own strength, is to accomplish a walk in strength. It is rather that revealed that the Spirit will do the walking in the Christian, the human responsibility, our responsibility, is whole dependence upon the Spirit. Walking by the means of the Spirit is simply walking by definite reliance upon the ability of the power of the one who indwells. It says you can't make the spiritual walk by yourself. You actually can't do the walking. You've got to be fully devoted and reliant upon the Spirit to do it. I'm going to end with three questions. First off, Elohim is calling you today, as he does every day. Are you answering that call? Have you come into the kingdom and shown or chose to be a child of God? Have you answered the invitation? Are you showing up to the palace, to the table, to the feast? Second, if you have, are you walking in the gifts and abilities he's given you? I stated that can be very dangerous if not. Lastly, I'm going to give a little bit of explanation to this one because it's going to wake some of you out when you hear it. I already know. John Piper is a great man of God, and he has a very interesting thought to his ministry. As Christians, our desire should be what? Elohim, God, his kingdom, right? And to save the lost, to do his work, his desires, his will. That should be our desire. There's a word that's not usually used in a good light context, or a good context, and it's hedonist. Hedonism. But I want to ask you today, knowing the definition is to seek your desires wholeheartedly, do you practice hedonism for the Messiah, for the kingdom of God? Do you practice it for his desires? Are you a hedonist for Christ? Do you headlong, full sprint, whatever you want, the fastest? Are you the Flash, for you comic book nerds, are you the Flash to his kingdom and his desires? Or do you say, there's this desire, I'm going to kind of step over here for a little bit, but I want this over here. Are you practicing hedonism for Christ, for the kingdom of God? Are you fully seeking his desires? Recap. Are you answering his call? Are you walking in the gifts and abilities he's given you? And do you practice hedonism for the kingdom of God? For Christ, our Savior. I'm going to pray as the worship team comes back up.